But the Catholics, at least, are smarter than the Mormons because they get money for teaching the same basic doctrine. They say that when you die, you can go to purgatory and you can burn off these sins. And when you eventually satisfy the justice of God by burning off all these sins and people paying, by the way, to have them burned off for you to the church, then you get out of there and go to heaven. In other words, jail is just a temporary place, or hell is just a temporary place where you pay for your sins and then you get out. Well, that sounds very nice, and we like to hear things like that because man always wants to think there's a way out. Somehow I'll beat this. No matter what happens, I'll get there. I'll beat it somehow. I'll get through it, and I'll come out the other side okay. So because of that, they create these doctrines that are totally foreign to the Word of God. If God is just, there has to be a hell. Spurgeon said it this way: if there were no hell for others, there ought to be one for those who deny the justice of it. There has to be a hell, or else God is not just. Think about all the unwickedness and unrighteousness and the victims of sin in this life. People that are totally innocent of something and they get victimized by somebody else who does something horrendous to them. And yet they die a normal death and everything seems to be great. There's people who live their whole lives like that and it seems like they're untouched. The psalmist talks about this. Why do the wicked progress? Why do the wicked prosper? Well, that's because the rest of the story hasn't been told. That we're not there yet. Hell is the great equalizer. It is where the justice of God is handed out in a righteous way. So hell is really a huge blessing in disguise. Hell is the enforcement of righteous laws. You realize what a blessing it is to live in this country? One of the reasons it's such a blessing to live in this country is because we are a country of laws. And we actually have enforcement officers in this country who catch you most of the time when you break the law. And because of that, we have a law and order, and what a blessing that is. How'd you like to be in Egypt now? Or how about Iran? Or how about Libya? That'd be a great place to be right now, right? No law and order. Things are getting chaotic there. You lose your land, you leave the country, you leave everything behind because you can't stay there because there's no law and order. There is law and order in God's universe, and He will enforce the laws that He has made. Where do we get our righteous laws? Of course, those of you who know anything about the Bible know we got it from the Bible. many of these dictatorial places where people live, laws are set up by the whim of the dictator, and they have no basis in righteousness or moral codes. But laws suggest what? They suggest a lawgiver. And by the way, let me say this. This is a side note here. It has nothing to do with the message. If any of you ever want outlines of any of the sermons we preach, all you got to do is ask. We'll send them to you. Okay? Some of you write a lot of profuse notes, and that's fine. But if you ever want the entire outline, we'll be glad to send those to you. Because, you can get a Bible school education by just listening and getting the outlines. Josh sends out a lot of outlines and stuff of his messages. And those are phenomenal things. And I file a lot of those things in my file. And they help a lot. All right, enough of that. So, how many crimes do you know are committed in this country where the policeman is actually watching the person doing it? If you see a policeman and you're going to do a crime, you see a policeman arrive at the scene, chances are you probably won't do that crime. You'll probably decide, I better wait until I can get this done in the dark or whatever. But you know, how many crimes are committed in the presence of God? Every crime. He sees it all, doesn't he? But most people don't believe that, so they live accordingly. Why do people fly in the face of God? Well, probably because it's obvious they don't believe that he exists, or he's not as holy as the Bible portrays him to be, or maybe he really doesn't care about enforcing his laws. Laws are made for the ungodly. Where would a society be today without any law? And you know something? If If we were all really righteous people, I mean, if the whole country is based on the righteousness of this church, for example, we wouldn't need very many policemen because we pretty much keep the laws where we fear God and we want to do what's right, and so we don't disobey the law. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law was made for unrighteous people, to keep unrighteous people in check. But what if they don't obey the law? Then there are consequences. There is a hell. Hell, in short, is God's eternal penitentiary, from which no inmate ever gets out. As the truth of hell fades from people's minds, justice accordingly begins to fade also in our country. We begin to coddle criminals. We begin to make excuses for them. The victims of crime become the victims of our injustice society and system because we don't punish sometimes people who need to be punished. People take people's lives because they don't respect life in the first place. They don't respect the fact that we're made in God's image and God's likeness. So, to not have accountability and to not believe in a hell and righteous laws is really chaos, and God is not the author of chaos. He's the author of order and justice. Hell separates good and evil forever. I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 16 that you find the rich man and Lazarus there contrasted together, and rich man dies, of course, and winds up in hell. And down in hell, he says, he has this conversation. He says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So hell is very obvious that hell is forever. There can't get out of that place. You can't pass from one place, one realm to the other. Now, what is hell like? Hell is a place where God undertakes to deal with sinners apart from mercy. Now, that's something that's very hard for us to conceive of because we live with so much mercy around us. Even in this country, with all the injustice and stuff that we have, there's a lot of mercy going on in this country. I mean, if you're really in bad straits and you don't have any food or shelter any place, you can go down to the Union Gospel Mission and get taken care of, or Ogden Hall, or other places, or the other charitable organizations. There's all kinds of help in this country. There's mercy in everywhere. But imagine when you get to hell, realizing there's absolutely no mercy. All you have is wrath unleashed by God. No mercy. It's a place of no mercy. This is a place of world. This world is a place of mercy. Hell is a place of no mercy. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he decided to unleash his wrath upon the people of his day when he built that image, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego decided, we're not going to bow down to that image. And he says, I'll show you. So he built this great big furnace, and he heated it 7 times hotter than it was ever heated before. And he got some people to lead these men up there and throw them in the furnace. And in the process of doing that, the fire was so hot that it killed the people leading them up to the furnace and throwing them in. But when they got inside the fire, those men walked around the fire like nothing was wrong. God protected them. But it just shows you that the wrath that a dictator who has, and of course we're seeing that in Libya now, where Gaddafi is unleashing his wrath on his own people to keep power. And that wasn't the case with Nebuchadnezzar. But imagine what it would be like to be under God's wrath. God's wrath, where he has omnipotence behind it. God will showcase his wrath in hell as he did with Pharaoh. Yes, now that sounds like really a weird thought. What are you talking about? Romans 9:22 says this. What if God, listen closely, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Notice that phrase, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known? Is God willing to show his wrath and make his power known? Sure. So he'll show me an example of that. How about the flood? He wiped out every human being on the face of the earth except for 8 people. And there weren't just a handful of people on the face of the earth at that time. There were billions of people on the face of the earth at that time. How about Sodom? Did he show his wrath there? Yes, he did. How about in Pharaoh's day? Yes, he led Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, and when God closed the waters upon them, they were all destroyed. God showed his wrath. He's not afraid to do that. And when he does, we should take note. So he has done it to some extent in the past, but it's always a measured wrath. But hell itself is a place where it's not measured, where it's totally unleashed. We have a picture of that also in the tribulation, don't we? The tribulation period, you say, boy, that Revelation's scary. I don't like to read that book. It's really scary. Well, it ought to be scary because it's the wrath of God being unleashed on the earth. Not in full measure, but partially unleashed upon the earth. And the Bible says that except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. So it's a scary time. The tribulation is a terrible, scary time. One of the reasons it's so scary is because God himself is starting to unleash his wrath upon this world. See, I didn't know God got mad. Oh, yeah, he gets mad. He has emotions. Remember when Jesus walked through the temple? Mild Jesus walked through the temple and got the whip out and drove all those guys out of there. And he had the divine fire of wrath in his eyes, and they got out. And he cleaned up the mess in the temple. Just a little picture. Just a little tiny glimpse of the wrath of God. That's all we see in Scripture. In this life, all we see is just a little glimpses. But in hell, the full fury of Almighty God will be unleashed. No mercy whatsoever. The Bible already also teaches us that actually wrath hovers over every unrepentant sinner right now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now. The wrath of God abides, hovers over every unrepentant sinner in this world. You say, well, why doesn't he? Doesn't look like it does. It does. That's what it says. Right there, John 3:36. How about this verse? John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How about Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth of unrighteousness. The Greek word there for hold is to hold down. There are people who want to put other people in a box and close the lid and not allow them to have the truth. That was why Christ had such scathing words to say about the Pharisees, wasn't it? He says, you make people tenfold more a child of hell than yourselves because you take away the key so they can't get saved. That's what this verse is talking about. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth of righteousness. Hell is the unleashing of that wrath. The fury of kings and dictators can be terrible, as we talked about already with Nebuchadnezzar. The Scripture says, the fear of a king is as a roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. But the wrath of omnipotence really can't be compared with kings and potentates. You know, one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses pride themselves in is they say, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't have hard anything at all. It doesn't have a thing to say about hell or punishment. Just the New Testament has a few places here that could be conceived or look like it could be something about hell. But the Old Testament, no. Listen to this. Isaiah 59, verse 18. This is God speaking. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Sounds like God keeps records, keeps tracks of things. He will repay. Notice it says he will repay fury to his adversaries. Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots with like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. No wonder it says in Revelation chapter 6, when God comes to judge the earth in tribulation period, The people will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, because to hide them from the face of him who is judging the earth. The face of him. Revelation 19 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Not a king, not Gaddafi, but the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A whole different situation and story. Luke 12, 4 and 5 says this, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of him that kill the body, but after that have no more what they can do. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power. Yea, I say unto you, fear him who hath power to cast into hell. That's an awesome thought. God alone has the power to cast people into hell. They will not walk there voluntarily, of course. They will be cast there. Sinners will succumb quickly to the overwhelming omnipotence of God in hell. This is also from the Old Testament. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Now, I live on a little farm, and in the springtime, we gather things up and burn them. And I have great big bonfires about every spring of just stuff that I've collected and pile in piles, and I have to get a permit to do this. And all the kids want to come over and watch it burn and help me burn the piles. But let me tell you, when we set fire to those dry piles, and some of them are 15 feet high, we set fire to those piles, it doesn't take very long for those piles to be consumed. And after they're consumed, it reduces everything to just a small little bunch of ashes at the bottom. The Bible depicts this is the wrath of God. This is God dealing with sinners eventually. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Does that sound like a temporary situation? Isaiah 66, listen closely to this. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh to come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Now listen to this. For their worm dieth not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That little phrase there, the worm dieth not and their fire shall not be quenched, that's found in the New Testament, isn't it? Where'd they get that? They got that from the Old Testament. God's already said that in the Old Testament. I've quoted that many times, that phrase many times, and never even realized it came from the Old Testament. So the wrath of God is a consuming fire. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and it shall be an abhorring of all flesh. Those are pretty solemn words, aren't they? Pretty scary words. It's kind of like I have watched insects thrown into a bonfire. And there's no squirming, there's no resistance, it's just sudden consumption, just shriveling of the body under the flames. People think sometimes that they're going to fortify themselves and somehow escape, somehow endure the pangs of hell, and it doesn't work that way. Now, also want to be sure to make this remark. We've said this many times from the pulpit, but suffering in hell will be based upon what divine justice demands, no more and no less. Some are going to suffer more than others. The Bible says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, but unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom much men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what if it already be kindled? You know, Americans, we have so much and so much light in this country. And there are people in the face of the earth who don't have near the light we do. They will not suffer in hell near as much as people that are born in this country have refused to acknowledge the light of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel said it this way. He said they will not spare because of their crying. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Imagine this. In hell, people will cry for mercy, and God says, I will not spare, neither will I even hear them. God will not be moved by the pleas for mercy. Proverbs 1:27 says this, When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as the whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did choose not to fear the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and shall be filled with their own devices. You know, I experience this every week. We do a lot of door knocking in Spokane Valley. Knock on people's doors. It's interesting to hear the responses we get from a lot of people. They seal their own doom. And they show they have absolutely no concern for God or for eternity or for their souls or for what you're having to say or what this book has to say. And by the way, this is the only book in the world that deals with hell. Do you know that? Only book in the world deals with hell. Paradise Lost by Milton doesn't deal with this. Probably comes closest, but this is the only book in the world that deals with hell. Anyway, you're talking to people, and it just breaks your heart to see the responses of people as you talk to them about eternity and about things of the Lord. Last week, we knocked on this certain door, and the man came to the door, and he looked at us, and he says, is this about religion? Is this about the Bible? Get out of here. Just like that. And then they mocked us as we walked out of the driveway. When your fear cometh as distress, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That same person will someday call out to God for mercy. Have mercy on me! And God said, you don't hear him. I don't hear you. In fact, it all goes on to say that he even mocks. They had their chance. They had their opportunity. And they did not take it. How about the rich man in hell? He got no mercy, did he? Luke chapter 16, Brother Josh has preached a wonderful message on this. I don't know how you can call a hell a wonderful message, but he preached on this subject 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think. And the rich man got no mercy in hell. It's a place of no escape. No time off for good behavior. The rich man found a great gulf. Gulf is the Greek word chasm, which we get our word chasm. It's fixed. It says it's a gulf fixed. It's a perfect tense. It means it's a present condition based upon a past action. It's a gulf that's been fixed by God. There's no way to cross it. There's no bridge that can be made to cross across that bridge, that chasm. Also, did you know that hell is also a place of prayer? It's a place of prayer. There are people in hell today who have never prayed a prayer in their life unless it was a selfish prayer. I prayed a lot of selfish prayers as I was a kid. Lord, give me a horse. Lord, give me this, give me that. And he actually gave me a horse when I was a young boy. Now I got four. But you pray all these little prayers and you know, God answers them and so forth. But in hell, people pray there too. Rich man said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I don't want my relatives to come here. Pray, let Lazarus go and tell him about this place. What was his answer? You have this. They have this. They won't listen to this. Though one rose from the dead, they would not hear. What would you do if somebody ran up to your house and knocked on the door and said, listen, I just came out of hell. What would you do? You'd call a medical lake and say, come and get this guy. Get him out of here. He's nuts. He's crazy. They wouldn't believe it, would they? But you can believe this. You can bank on this. Hell is forever. 2 Thessalonians calls it everlasting destruction. Matthew twice calls it everlasting fire. Then shall I say unto him on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God actually made hell for the devil and his angels. But you know something? The devil has kids. You used to be one of them. I hope you still aren't. If you were born in this world in the fallen race of Adam, you were a child of the devil. Jesus said so. But you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Hell is forever. NASA has this interesting thing. I'll illustrate it this way. There is a sun out there in our system, our galaxy. It's called the Red Hypergiant. It is so big that the Earth looks like a tiny, tiny speck compared to this thing, sitting next to this thing. And they said it would take a jet traveling 900 kilometers an hour, 1,100 years to complete one trip around this giant star in our galaxy. Well, after 1 billion trips of 1,100 years each, hell would just be getting started. Hell is a long time. Forever is a long time. So I don't believe that. I believe you're just going to die and that'll be the end of things. It doesn't make a difference what you believe. You're created in God's image and likeness. You're just like God. In a sense, you're going to live forever in some place. The angels are going to live some forever. Devil's going to live somewhere forever. It just isn't going to be heaven. Thank God for that. Amen? All right, what keeps men out of hell? What keeps us out of hell? The long-suffering of God. Romans chapter 2, the long-suffering of God keeps us out of hell. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, it says in Romans chapter 2. Because you're just treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is always 100% righteous. It's right on. And by the way, God doesn't delight to send anybody to hell. He doesn't delight in that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that anybody should perish. Now, when you go to hell, you perish. You're not going to serve a sentence and then get out for good behavior or for whatever. You're there forever. Say, how come it's forever? Because you just keep sinning in hell just like you do now. You think people are going to repent in hell? They'd like to, but they can't. Just like people on this earth. A lot of people just will refuse to repent. Besides that, it's too late. Treasuring up wrath. It's kind of like a dam that's bursting under the weight of swollen rivers until finally the rivers went out and the thing breaks. And everybody who lives downstream from the dam gets washed out, destroyed. That's kind of a picture of the wrath that's treasured up by the sins that we commit from day to day. God has an inexhaustible supply of means to take us out of this world. God could the only thing that keeps us alive is the fact that God gives us food and breath, gives us breath, and He protects us and keeps us alive. And at any moment, He could take us out of this world. It's His prerogative, not ours. A lot of people think that it's their timing and their scheming that's going to keep them, save them from hell, but that just isn't the case. In fact, the Bible teaches us that they're demons who, with gaping mouths, ready to destroy us at any time. And they could, if but one thing. If God says, go for them, or unleashes those demons, or those of the devil, they can take them out. We know that from the fact. It was happened with Job. God says, you can have everything about him, but save his life. Don't lay a hand on his life. The devil wanted to. He wanted to destroy Job because he hated Job because Job served the Lord. And he wanted to get rid of Job. God says, no, you can't do that. But God could do that for anybody. He could. So the only thing that keeps us alive is the protective hand of God and sometimes the protective hand of angels. When Jesus was on the mountain, his temptation, the devil said to him, he says, you know, in their hands they shall bear thee up, talking about the angels, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He says, if you be the Son of God, you know, go ahead and cast yourself down because the angels will take care of you. And they could have. He could have done that. He could have jumped off the pinnacle and the angels would have caught him, but he would not do that because he wasn't going to tempt God. No man's best plan, laid plans, will keep people out of hell either. I've never met anybody that planned to go to hell, have you? Most people that I talk to don't plan to go to hell, and they're not afraid of hell because they don't plan to go there. All those in hell now realize that their plans were very foolish and short-sighted. There are people, everybody that's in hell today never planned to go there. They never planned to go there. But they're there because they neglected the light that God had given them. Men go to hell also because they're, don't go to hell because their appointed time has not yet come. You and I have an appointment that we will never miss. You'll not be a second late for this appointment. It's the exact precise second that God has determined for you to live and go out of this world. You will meet that appointment. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment." We have an appointed time. I don't know when it is. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. I hope it won't be soon, but we don't know, do we? We absolutely don't know. There's so many things that could take us out of this world. Deuteronomy 32:35 says this, "And to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste." I'm sure you've had this experience just like I have. You know somebody for years and years and years, and all of a sudden somebody tells you, "Did you hear the news?" "Oh, what? What?" "So-and-so passed away last night. They're gone." "What? I just talked to him on the phone yesterday." "They're gone. Unexpected." We don't have the time. We don't know when the time is, but God says, "It's appointed unto man once to die. Their foot shall slide in due time." Why do people go to hell? Let's talk about that for just a minute. Why do people go to hell? Because they reject light. Which is, by the way, a great sin. When God gives you and I light, and by the way, this is applicable to Christians too. When God gives us light and we don't act on that light, you know what that is? That's a sin. Why does God give you light in the first place? Why does He give me light in the first place? So we can do something with it. So we can move on into further light. That's why it's dangerous to reject light, because every time you reject light, what happens? If light is coming from this direction, and I walk this direction and say, "I don't like that light," I go this way. Where am I going? Which direction am I going? Where am I going to? Darkness. Where's America going to? Darkness. Why? Because they got to light and they said, "I don't want that anymore. I want this. I got my own way." We don't need God. That's old fashioned. So reject light is a great sin. And by the way, God is not obligated to give us more light if we reject light. Think about that. God is not obligated to give you more light if you reject light. That's why when we are soul winning and we talk to people, it's a somber situation when we see people turn away from the light. God is not going to force His light upon anybody. He doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. He gives us light. He wants us to act upon it. But if we don't act upon it, what happens? We go into darkness ourselves. We choose darkness. It breaks the heart of God. It breaks the soul winner's heart. But so be it. That's the way people are sometimes. So every man has light. "All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Talking about John the Baptist, says, "Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into this world." Every man that comes into this world has light. There's three main sources of light. Number one is creation, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them through creation. And then we have conscience. The laws of God written in the heart, the conscience. If we violate our conscience, that's violating the light that God's already placed upon our hearts. We're made in God's image and likeness. And one of those things about image and likeness is we have God's laws written in our heart. We've talked about this many times. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. And that laws are reflected through our conscience. And of course, if you violate your conscience long enough, what happened? You have a seared conscience. A conscience that's no longer pliable, that doesn't recognize truth when it comes in light and just becomes calloused. And of course, finally, we have the scriptures, which is the brightest light there is. It's also very clear from scripture that if you act in the light that God gives you, He will give you further light. You say, well, what about those people, those people in Africa and the jungles? They don't have near as much light as we do. That's true. But let me tell you something. Anybody in the jungles of Africa or the jungles of America, and we got our own jungles here, that acts on light, God will give them further light. That's very clear in Scripture. I can preach a whole message on that. In fact, we have preached messages on that. God gives light to people who act on the light. And so, eventually, they will get to this. If when they get here, instead of going like this, they continue on towards the light. Eventually, they'll get to this. God will make sure it gets to them. That's a fact. It's easy to prove in Scripture. So why do people go to hell? Because they reject light and because of their wicked sins. Yes, I said wicked. We are wicked. Sorry I have to tell you this, but there are things that I've thought about that I wouldn't tell you for in 1,000 years. And you wouldn't want to hear them. I would no longer be your pastor if I told you everything I've ever thought and done. Because I'm wicked. I am a sinner. I'm a member of the fallen race of humanity. There are things I'll never tell my wife. My closest companion in this world is my wife. But there's a lot of things I'll never tell her. It might hurt our relationship. It would hurt our relationship. But God already knows about it. Because I'm a sinner. Why do people go to hell? Because they are sinners. Because they do things and think things that are atrociously wicked. But God already knows about that. And not only because of that, but because our sins pile up. We've already talked about this. Sin doesn't just happen and there it is out there and, oh, I tell you what, I got a plan. I'll just nullify that one over there by doing this wonderful thing over here. Isn't that a great idea? That's the way most people think about it, isn't it? I did a bad thing over here. Well, you know, everybody does bad things, so that's okay because I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do a good thing. God's going to be, he's going to look at that and say, that's not bad. I think I'll erase that one because he did that one. It'd be nice if it worked that way. That's the way purgatory works, by the way. People pay money and get people out of purgatory, do good things. It doesn't work in God's hell, though. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And last of all, people go to hell because they reject the love of God. They reject the provision that God's made for us, Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe you're going to hell in the first place, you're not going to be looking for a Savior. So most people just pass Jesus off. Oh, he was a nice guy and he was a good teacher. And yeah, he was probably a pretty righteous guy. He probably did some miracles because it sort of looks that way. He maybe even got raised from the dead. But you know what? That's all. That's fine. But that doesn't have much meaning to me. Because I'm never going to hell. I don't even believe in hell. Our culture, that's the way it is in a lot of people. They don't even believe in hell. But that doesn't nullify the fact that it's real. So what a tragedy that people go to hell when they don't have to. Why do people choose wrong things? Why do people make wrong choices? Because we're sinners and we have a free will. That's another thing why we're made in God's image. We can choose which way we want to go. Quick application. As Christians here, we know the remedy. We know the reality of hell. We know the remedy. Are we warning people about this judgment? Part of sharing the gospel is warning people of the judgment to come. That's not very easy to do, but it's true. We need to do that, especially in the world we live in today. And if there's anybody here that's not a Christian, let me say this. Every single soul that's sitting in hell right now would give anything they could possibly give to have an opportunity like we have today in this country. They say, just give me one more invitation. Just give me one more message of salvation. I'll accept it. Just let me out of here for a second. Let me hear one more invitation. I'll accept Christ as my Savior. It's too late. Too late. The finality of it all is just hard to imagine, isn't it? The finality of it all. After death, there is no other recourse. It's now or never. That's why the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next year, because for many people, that next year never came. That tomorrow never came. And it's always a shock to us when somebody close to us went out so quickly, so unexpectedly. So, you know, I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. It's in there. It's not pleasant to talk about, not pleasant to think about, but it's reality. And by the way, it's one reason why you enjoy the quality of life you enjoy right now, is because this used to be preached a lot. When I was a boy, I heard a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching. And thank God, because of it, I got saved. I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I deserved hell. May God help us to not take that part of the Bible out, but to remember it's still in there. And just because a lot of people don't want to believe it's real, doesn't nullify the fact that it is real. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. There's no purgatory. There's no intermediate state. It's heaven and hell. It's Jesus or not Jesus. It's mercy or it's wrath. It's mercy or it's the fury of the Lord. That's Scripture. Sobering. Father, we thank you for your Scripture. And Lord, this isn't very easy to talk about. It's not very pleasant to think about. Because all of us have loved ones that we loved very dearly. And yet in some cases we weren't sure where they stood. In other cases we know where they stood. So we have loved ones, I'm sure almost everybody in this audience has loved ones that they fear are in hell today. They'll never see them again. They'll never be able to talk to them again. The good memories that they had will never be experienced again. And yet, Father, we are so thankful that there's many in our families and loved ones and acquaintances that have acted in the light that they've gotten and have chosen to move with that light and to that light, and through that light they've eventually come to realize that their sins are heavy and abundant and crushing, and that Jesus Christ is a remedy, is God's remedy for sin. Thank you for sending your unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. Thank you that you committed your love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity and the invitations that people gave to us. Thank you for the people who prayed for us, who witnessed to us, and didn't give up on us. Now help us this morning to act upon this, the light that you've given us about this subject, whether we be Christians or non-Christians, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.